The Lord has given me the tongue of a teacher, wrote the prophet Isaiah, that I might know how to sustain the weary with a word. And in the spirit of that portion of our first reading this morning, I sincerely hope that my words might in some way help to sustain rather than weary you, as I offer some reflections on the significance of this day and as we embark together on our journey into Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday, a day when Christians around the world gather to recall and to honor through reenactments the triumphal procession of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover festival nearly 2 millennia ago. And today also marks the centennial of the Battle of Vimy Ridge, as thousands of our fellow Canadians have gathered at the Vimy Memorial in France and in assemblies right across the country to recall and to honor this seminal military victory won by our brave Canadians 100 years ago today. In April of 1917, the German military had occupied Belgium and northern France for more than 2.5 years of bitter war. And throughout that time, the occupation forces had increasingly relied upon economic exploitation and even forced labor to support their continued war effort. And so the people of these war-torn regions would have understandably longed for an end to this harsh military occupation. And together with those on all sides of this dreadful conflict, they longed for an end to this terrible war. And by the spring of 1917, the Allied forces were in desperate need of a win. The Battle of Vimy Ridge was part of the larger Battle of Arras. And although that broader effort failed to attain its intended objectives, the Canadian victory at Vimy Ridge, in essence, became the first Allied victory in more than 2 years of terrible fighting and terrible losses. And so Vimy was not only an important victory for Canada, it was also a much-needed win for the Allies. And it was the beginning of a string of military successes that saw our Canadian forces at the forefront of battles that eventually led to the Allied victory in World War I. And although Canada had been seen by pretty much everyone at the outset of the war as being little more than a colonial extension of Great Britain, the outstanding contributions of our military during that war, and perhaps best exemplified by our triumph at Vimy Ridge, unquestionably changed the way that we, and indeed others in the world, viewed our country. It was at Vimy that all four of our Canadian Army divisions fought together for the first time, and that thanks to their heroic efforts, Canada succeeded in capturing this most daunting objective that the British and French had both failed to capture in their own previous and disastrous attempts. Historians have attributed the Canadian success at Vimy to a combination of tactical innovations, such as the so-called creeping barrage, and to the meticulous planning and preparation that preceded the battle. And although the victory at Vimy was indeed impressive, it came without question at a truly dreadful cost, with more than 10,600 of our Canadians among the killed and the wounded. But even if we challenge the claims made by many historians that Vimy was a vital milestone on the pathway to our nationhood, and even if we quite rightly question how the slaughter of a whole generation could ever be justifiable or ennobling, we must still somehow reflect in awe on the courage and devotion of our brave and determined soldiers and airmen who strove and struggled and sacrificed together to conquer the land fortress of Vimy that was once thought to be unconquerable. Nearly 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered Jerusalem in the procession that we read about and reenacted this morning, many of the people who followed him and who greeted him that day were no doubt hoping he was the one who would lead them to freedom. It had been almost a century since the Romans had conquered Judea, and throughout that time they had exploited the lands and its people, first under a series of brutal puppet kings and then under the military might of their own governors, along with the collusive arrangements with the high priests and the Sanhedrin, who oversaw the temple worship and adjudicated matters of Jewish law. The people paid crippling taxes to Rome, and they paid taxes to the temple, And so they longed for deliverance. They longed for an end to this harsh military occupation, and they longed for the coming of their promised Messiah. And so when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, the people were essentially desperate for a win. And you could almost hear their anguish and excitement in the cries that greeted him. Hosanna, they shouted, a word which means save us. Hosanna to the Son of David, a title which means Messiah. And they spread their cloaks and palm branches on the path that lay before him as he rode into the city humbly on a donkey. And this was no accidental moment or unplanned procession. Jesus had sent his disciples to find the animals that he knew would be ready and waiting. And he had need of them, not because he was too tired to walk, but because he intended to act out the text from the prophet Zechariah that was referenced in our gospel passage this morning. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious, humble and mounted on a donkey. And this was a display of intentional street theater, if you will. And it was a direct and deliberate statement on Jesus' part against the oppression of the Roman authorities and against the corruption of the religious leaders who were too tightly tied to them and all too willing to share in their subjugation of the people. And some scholars have suggested, in fact, that Jesus' procession into Jerusalem was actually a counter-procession, done to contrast and in defiance of Pontius Pilate's own procession into the city. As Roman governor, Pilate would have been expected to be in Jerusalem for the Passover festival in order to keep the peace. And because Pilate's residence was in the coastal city of Caesarea, he would have entered Jerusalem through the north gate, and he would have done so in a grand military procession, displaying all the pomp and power of Rome, while Jesus would have entered through the west gate, coming from the Mount of Olives, in a deliberately contrasting display of humility and compassion. So at its heart, Palm Sunday is a celebration of the humble and defiant soul of Jesus. And it calls us to reflect with awe on his courage and faithfulness, to strive and struggle and to sacrifice all in order to conquer the seemingly unconquerable powers of this world that corrupt and oppress and destroy, and to establish in their place God's reign of justice, freedom, and peace. And as we know, this triumphal entry of Jesus was by no means the final victory. The days that followed would lead him to dreadful suffering and torment as he faced not just betrayal and denial and arrest and persecution, but brutal torture and crucifixion. And there can be no glory in such carnage. The cross and passion symbolize for us in stark and startling ways the very worst of our human frailty and folly. And Vimy Ridge was likewise not the final victory either. The war raged on for another 18 terrible months, with thousands more lives obliterated on both sides. And like the cross itself, there can be no glory in this senseless carnage either. War in general, and World War I in particular, is also a stark and startling manifestation of the very worst of our human folly and frailty. And so on this day of national commemoration and on this threshold of Holy Week, we must remember, but we must also repent, and we must rise above such waste and weakness in our ways and strive instead to heal and challenge and change the world. Let the same mind be in us, Paul writes, that was in Christ Jesus. The stories we recall and honor today are each in their own way examples of carefully planned and masterfully executed acts of courageous defiance and hope against seemingly unsurmountable obstacles and overwhelming odds. These are stories of triumph and of terrible loss that not only warrant our telling but also demand our action. Because we must never take for granted the freedoms we've been given, nor fail to honor the sacrifices of those who won them for us. from the tunnels and trenches to the top of Vimy Ridge, from Bethany through the valley to Jerusalem's Temple Mount, from the depths of human frailty to the heights of our spirit-filled potential. These stories challenge us to risk our all to further God's reign by striving to build communities and a country of compassion and justice, and by working for a world where war is no more, where violence and oppression no longer exist, and where the conditions for a lasting and life-giving peace are embraced and shared by all. And in the wake of the terrible events of this past week, in Syria and in Stockholm, and this morning in a Palm Sunday liturgy in Tanta, Egypt, we are reminded as Christians and as Canadians that we must never tire of working to build such a world of peace and justice for all. And these ideas and ideals are powerfully articulated in the 1918 version of the stirring poem by Sir Cecil Spring Rice that became the beloved and inspirational hymn, I Vow to Thee, My Country. Spring Rice, who was actually buried at Beechwood Cemetery here in Ottawa, was Britain's wartime ambassador to Washington when he wrote this poem near the end of World War I. And it's a poem that, to my mind, eloquently and quite evocatively describes how it is that we as Christians owe loyalties of loving service and sacrifice to both our country and to the kingdom of God. And I believe these are fitting words, therefore, and a fine way for us to honor our remembrance and our faithfulness today.